Luke chapter 24 tonight. And we'll be there in a few moments. Last Wednesday night, we began a series looking at the thought, how to study the Bible. And it's a very important thing for a Christian to know how just to dig into God's Word so that God's Word can speak to us as we speak to God through prayer. And last week we began looking at the fact that the Bible is not like any other book, but yet it's also just like any book. And just by way of review tonight, does anybody from last week remember the two principles that we should consider when approaching the Bible and why they're important? Anybody remember those two principles that we looked at last Wednesday night? Well, principle number one was just that, that the Bible is not like any book. But then principle two was that the Bible is just like any book. And as we think about those principles and as we let those principles guide us, what did we say was the importance behind those principles, especially not like any book? Anybody remember what we said about that? All right, well, we said that those two principles help us remember that the Bible is unique, but also the Bible can be misunderstood, the Bible can be misapplied, the Bible can be abused, and people can take the Bible and use the Bible to make it say things that the Bible actually doesn't say, and use the Bible to prop up their agenda instead of propping up the Lord, instead of propping up God. And so that's the importance of those two principles. All right, here's an easy one. Can anyone name a couple of ways that the Bible is unique? A couple of the ways the Bible is unique. Kenny?
For me, it's you can read the same passage more once and see something different.
Absolutely. Read, you know, and I think we all have done that. We read a particular passage, and, you know, 99 times it speaks to us the exact same way. And then that 100th time that we read it, the Lord shows us something new from that portion of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that that hasn't always been there, but it's just at that time, during that reading, that's when the Lord decided to illuminate it for you. And so, how about somebody else tonight? Some ways that the Bible is unique tonight. Katie?
It was written over 1,500 years by 40 men. The authors were from diverse backgrounds and different locations.
That's right. Absolutely. You know, we know overall, and if you need a copy of last week's Bible study, it's on the back table. And if you need to steal somebody's notes, you can probably steal Katie's, because she seems like a bookworm, so she'll probably have all the answers right, probably color coordinated. And everything else down there. Not quite. Okay. But if you need notes, you can probably see Katie for it, and she'll help you out. But yeah, you know, we know ultimately that God is the author of the Bible. But he used 40 men over that period of 1,500 years to write the Bible. And so we see that the Bible is a very unique book. And then we talked about some principles regarding the Bible. And we talked about something called the unity principle last week. And does anybody remember what the unity principle is? Anybody remember what the unity principle is from last week? Katie, go ahead.
That Scripture doesn't contradict itself.
That's right. The Bible does not contradict itself. You know, sometimes, and I think we can all relate to this, we read the Bible, and it seems like in one passage that the Bible might say something, but then it differs in another passage. Well, if we hold that principle of the unity principle, that the Bible does not contradict itself, then we know that we need to investigate into the Bible a little bit more to find out, okay, where is this seeming quote-unquote contradiction? Because we know it's not an actual contradiction. Then we looked at the thought of why it's important to consider the historical, cultural, and literary context when interpreting the Bible. And we simply said that because that while everything in the Bible is written for us, not everything in the Bible was written to us. And so we need to know who the passage is written to, its history, the culture it was set in. And if we know those things, then we'll be better able to apply it to our life. And so that brings us to our lesson tonight and the goal of the lesson tonight. And the goal of today's lesson or tonight's lesson is to get a map of the scripture of the Bible that will help us as we navigate within it. Now, growing up, I was not ever very good at geography classes or reading a map. I mean, I grew up in the generation where smartphones, they were just coming into being. And so if you needed to, and GPS systems. And so I don't ever remember when we went on a car trip or whenever we would go somewhere, I can't say that we ever used a map in order to find somewhere. It was always the GPS or now our phones. And so, but the basic principle is the same that we're going to look at tonight. And, you know, before the days of GPS and before the days of our phones, maps used to be that bigger part of our everyday lives when we would go on trips and whatever the case may be. And so when you look at, you know, a world map, you have on there different hemispheres, you have continents, countries, and then you have a key. And that's what we're going to start with today. We're going to start with the key. And so you're there this evening, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And who would like to read there verses 13 through 27? Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. All right, Gata, go ahead.
And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called
Emmaus.
Emmaus, thank you. Which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed, and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him.
All right. Thank you there, Katie. And so we see here that when we think about a map, that most maps are going to have a key. And the key, it's kind of like, you know, when you read a book or you look in the front of your Bible, it serves as the table of contents for that map. And it usually includes at least two things. It has the compass rose, it has a measurement scale that helps you to read the map, and to know what direction that you're looking and to know ultimately what direction you're ultimately going to go in. And so when we're making a map of the Bible, well, the same thing holds true. We need to start with the key. And what is the key to the Bible? And we need to know what direction that the Bible is pointing us to. And if we figure that out, then we can start to begin to understand just what it is that God is doing through His Word. And fortunately, the Bible gives us this key. And so we just read Luke 24, 13 through 27. So now, there in verse number 15, who was walking with Jesus, or who was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus. So there on your paper, your first fill in the blank, Jesus is the one who's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then verse number 14, we see what their topic of conversation is. And so what were they talking about here in verse number 14?
What had happened?
Huh?
Jesus died on the cross.
The crucifixion. So they're talking about the crucifixion here in this passage. So your second fill in the blank is the crucifixion. And so we see here that they're talking about this. They're going back and forth about it. And they're wondering about it. They're reasoning about it amongst themselves. And then Jesus says something to them very profound in verse number 26. And what does he tell them in verse 26? Anybody have an idea? Anybody? Well, he told them that he had to be crucified. Notice what it says there. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so they're talking about it amongst themselves. They're going back and forth about it. They're wondering about it. They're reasoning about it. And Christ just comes out and he tells them there in verse 26 that he had to be crucified. He had to go forth and go forward with the Father's plan. And so then, and then here's where we get the key. Verse 27. What did Jesus use to show them all things concerning himself? The scriptures, that's right. And so he uses the scriptures. He uses the Bible. And again, you notice what verse 27 says. And beginning at Moses, so way back there in Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we see here that, and this is the key point we want to understand from this passage, is that the key to understanding the Bible is understanding that the Bible is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible points us to Jesus. Years ago, and I don't know if I've ever preached it here, but I preached it in Philly and I preached it in Oklahoma. One Christmas, we preached the message entitled, What Child Is This More Than Tongue Can Proclaim? And we went, and it wasn't a very long message, even though it seemed, it's going to sound like it is. But we went from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and we showed each instance where Jesus appeared in the books of the Bible. Even last year, we started looking elsewhere, we were in the book of Ruth, and we said about the book of Ruth that the book of Ruth is the only book in the Bible that God is not mentioned. You won't find God, you won't find Jesus, but you will still find the thought of Jesus. You will still find the idea of Jesus in the book of Ruth. And so the key is Jesus. Jesus is the key. And so that gets us now into the map itself. And the very first thing we're going to look at tonight is the hemispheres. The hemispheres. So if you look at the map of the world, you usually break it down into the Eastern Hemisphere and into the Western Hemisphere, or the Old World and the New World. And so when we think about the Bible tonight, the Bible has within it two distinct halves, one that we call the Old Testament and one that we call the New Testament. And so the hemisphere of the Old World for the Bible, in our case, would be the Old Testament. And so we think about the Old Testament tonight. So we know how many books the Bible has. But now, how many books, and this is going to be basic Sunday school stuff here. And so I want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to just call it out. But how many books are in the Old Testament? Michaela? That is correct. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through to Malachi. And so from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, that tells us the story of mankind. But then from Genesis 12 onward, the story focuses in on one family, and that's the family of Israel. And then the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. And so in the Old Testament, you have several different things. You have God creating the world. You have the fall of man. You have the need for judgment. You have the establishment of Israel. You have the institution of the law in the tabernacle. You have the failure of the kings. You have the ultimate failure of Israel, the exile and their return. And then finally, to close everything out, you have there in the Old Testament, you have the need for a Messiah. You have a need for the Savior. And so from the very beginning, the Old Testament is looking forward to Christ. It's giving us a desire for a better prophet, for a better priest, for a better king, for a better Savior who can fulfill the law's demands. And so then we move into the New World, or we move into the New Testament. And so the Old Testament has 39 books. How many books does the New Testament have? Brother George? 27. So we have 27 books in the Old Testament. You have it, Matthew, and it goes through to Revelation. And so the first four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the story of Christ. And they have a heavy focus on his death and his resurrection. And then you have the book of Acts, which tells the story of the establishment of the church. But something that's interesting about the book of Acts, that even though it tells the story of the establishment of the church, it's an incomplete story. It's not a full story. And it also includes the inclusion of the Gentiles. And then the rest of the New Testament gives us the various letters called epistles, explaining the meaning and implications of Christ's death for us. And so you have the New Testament. The Old Testament is looking forward to Christ. The New Testament is looking back to Christ. It's looking back to the cross, and it's explaining the meaning of his life and his death for us. And so then we get into the country. So now we go from the hemispheres, the Old World, the New World, the Old Testament, the New Testament, to now the countries. And so going back to this map of the world, the biggest thing that sticks out to us is the countries. And this is usually the first thing that we look at. Now, if we were to look at the standard world map, you would find that there are over 200 countries on a world map. Over 200 countries. And they're grouped together in the sections that are somewhat similar. You think about Zambia is similar to South Africa. Ukraine is similar to Russia. And each country has its own government. It has its own state. And so as we make a map of the Bible, now obviously we know there are no, you know, quote unquote countries in it. But once we take the Old Testament's 39 books and the New Testament's 27 books, and we put those together, How many books does that give us? 66. So now we have these 66 books that make up these countries here for us in our Bible. And much like countries on a map, these 66 books are grouped together, but each still stand on their own. And so each book has its own author or authors. It has its own theme. It has its own settings, cultural impact, and so on and so forth. So again, we have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And so go ahead and take your Bibles, and I want you to open it to the table of contents. Find the table of contents there, if you would. I know when I was a new Christian, the table of contents was a very, very important page for me in the Bible. So now, as we look here at the table of contents, we can see that we have the books of the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament. And we're going to look here at now how these books make up the continents. And we're going to go book by book, and we're going to see exactly what they make up. And so now, you know, very few people have all the countries of the world memorized. I mean, unless you grew up watching Animaniacs and Wacko and Yakko and, you know, and their, you know, singing of the countries and the state capitals and everything, very few people have the countries of the world memorized. But most of us have memorized the seven continents. And these are seven geographical groupings of countries that go together. Now, you know, looking at a map or offhand, you might not be able to tell me all of the countries in Asia. But you can probably tell me where or what is in the continent of Africa. And this helps us with a basic grasp of world geography. So in a similar sense, we can take the Old Testament, we can take the New Testament, and we can break them down into groupings that can help us understand the shape of the Bible. So write these numbers down, if you would. The first number is 5. The second number is 12. The third number is 5. The fourth number is 5. And the fifth number is 12. So 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. And so each of those numbers corresponds to a grouping of the books in the Old Testament. So here we go. So the very first grouping of books that we have in the Old Testament, you have the 5 books of the law. You have the 5 books of the law. And these books are sometimes called the Book of Moses, or they're called the Pentateuch. And it literally translates to 5 books. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those first 5 books of your Bible, that's your first number set. That's your first 5. And they make up what is known as the books of the law. And then after we go from the books of the law, we go into the number 12, which gives us the 12 historical books. And within those 12 historical books, you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so these books take us from the conquest of the Promised Land in Joshua through the period of the kings and to the exile and the return. And so those 12 books They make up your history section of your Old Testament. So, you know, Miss Martha and I, we were talking here maybe last Wednesday, or maybe might have been last Sunday, but we were talking about how she got into, you know, First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, and there's a lot of genealogies in First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, and she just said, you know, she has a very hard time reading through the books of First Chronicles and Second Chronicles because she has a hard time pronouncing those names. And you might, you know, feel that same way, that some of the names in the Bible, especially in those genealogies, they're hard to pronounce. And if we're honest, they are hard to pronounce. But we realize, again, all Scripture is written for our profit. It's good for doctrine and reproof and correction. And so all Scripture is good for us, including those names we can't pronounce. And all of those genealogies, once you sit down and look at it, we know that they point us back to the lineage of Christ. They point us back to the seed of David and where Christ came from. But these are your historical books: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so then that moves us in to the five books of poetry. The five books of poetry. So now we go back to the number five. And within the five books of poetry, you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And so we have those five books of poetry. And then from the books of poetry, we move into the five major prophets. The five major prophets. Now, these are not called major because they're more important than anything else in the Bible. But they are called the major prophets because they are long in their length. They're a little bit longer than some of the other books. And what make up the five major prophets? You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So there you have your next two fives, five books of poetry and your five major prophets. And then to close out your Old Testament, you have your 12 minor prophets. You have your 12 minor prophets. And so the 12 minor prophets, and again, they're not called minor because they're unimportant. They're called minor because compared to the major prophets, they're just a little bit smaller in scale and in length. And so the 12 minor prophets, you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so those make up your 12 minor prophets. So that takes you through to your Old Testament. And so that is your 5-12-5-5-12. And now, so that moves us into our New Testament. And so write down these numbers. And so now in the New Testament, you have 5-9-4-9. 5-9-4-9. And so again, each of those numbers are going to correspond to a grouping of books in the New Testament. So we start off the New Testament, and we start off with that number five. And that number five gives us the five historical books. And it starts off with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And so those first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the story of Jesus. They tell us the story of his life. They tell us the story of his death. They tell us the story of his resurrection. They tell us the story of his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, where he sits tonight, waiting and making intercession for us, waiting for God the Father to send him back to take us home to heaven. And so that's what the first four books of the New Testament deal with, the Gospels of Christ. And they tell them from four different viewpoints. And then, of course, the book of Acts, it tells us the history of the formation of the church. And so we have the history of the church there in the book of Acts. And then the next number is the number 9. The number 9. And so those make up the 9 Christian letters, the church epistles. And those 9 church letters, those 9 church epistles, you have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, all of those church epistles, all of those church letters, they were all written by the Apostle Paul to churches that were mostly made up of Gentiles. And sometimes you might hear them referred to as the Pauline epistles because they were written by Paul to these churches. And so there you have your number 5, your number 9, and then we get into our number 4. Your number 4. And those make up what are known as the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. And those pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, these are also written by Paul, but they're different to the church epistles in that they're written to individuals and not to churches. And you find a lot of your qualifications for pastors and for deacons and for church leadership within those pastoral epistles. And then to close out the New Testament, you have your final number 9. You have your final number 9. So you have your 5, 9, 4, 9. And these are now the Hebrew Christian church epistles. The Hebrew Christian church epistles, sometimes also referred to as now just the general epistles, the general letters. And these books are written by other writers, not Paul. And they have, several have a Jewish primary audience. They're written to an audience that is mainly made up of Jewish people, most notably the book of Hebrews. And so those 9, you have Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And so those make up your New Testament groupings. And so, with all of these things in mind, here we have now our map of the Bible. And we've determined what the key is. The key of the Bible is all about Jesus. Every book from Genesis to Revelation points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've broken it into 2 sections like hemispheres. The Old Testament and the New Testament. We've seen that the Bible is made up of 66 individual books that each stand on their own. And then we've broken these sections down into groupings like the continents on a map. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, and 5, 9, 4, 9. And so you can take this map of the Bible, and as you're studying your Bible, so let's say you go and you go to the Song of Solomon. Well, what grouping would that fall in? Poetry, that's right. It would fall into poetry. And so these things will help you as you read more of your Bible and fall more in love with your Bible. And so use this map to help you as you're studying your Bible so that you can draw closer to the Lord through it. So any questions about the map of the Bible tonight? All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we do ask several people we need to keep in prayer tonight.